Mark chapter 4.
Now, he took all my time, so if you, if your table's not available at Sawbucks, it's his fault. But, we're thankful for the report that we got. Thank you for giving that to us. 2 weeks ago, we began looking at a parable that Jesus, the very first recorded parable that we have. Some say that this was the first parable that Jesus taught. It could be. We do know it's the very first recorded parable of Jesus. In fact, after he had told that parable about a sower going out to sow seed, his disciples didn't understand it, and they asked him at an opportune time, you know, what did you mean by that? And Jesus said to them, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand all the other parables that I'm going to tell you? Which might be an indication that Jesus is saying to them, hey, this was just the first of many parables I'm about to tell you. But then Jesus began to explain those parables. One of the natures of that parable of the sower was that it told about different obstacles that people were going to be confronted with when it came to following Jesus Christ. One of those was that Satan was going to come, and represented by the wayside, Satan was going to come, and as soon as the word was sown there on their heart, that seed was snatched away. And so it couldn't come up. It just couldn't. And that was an obstacle for them. An obstacle we talked about last week was that one represented by seed that was sown on the stony ground. And there it was, Jesus said, the obstacle that these people are going to face is they want to. That word came, and initially it began to come up, but the obstacles that those people faced was that they were more concerned about what people might do to them, what people might say about them, what people might think about them. We looked at an example of that in John chapter 12, where the chief priest, that many of them, or the chief rulers of the synagogue, many of them believed on Jesus, but they wouldn't confess him. Why? They might be put out of the synagogue. People might think bad about them. People might not like them, and people might not agree with them. Jesus says the real problem was they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. It wasn't just a problem back then. It's a problem in our day and age. We still, as we sow that seed, we run into people who, man, initially it looks promising. It really does. But we're not getting a true picture because we can't read their hearts. And in their hearts, they're thinking to themselves, well, what might my wife think? What might my family think? What might my grandparents say about this? Well, what would my community think? What would the people that I work with, what might they think about it? And so, when it gets down to it, it doesn't produce. It doesn't flourish. It doesn't grow. That brings us to another one of Jesus' applications of this. He said some fell among the thorns. You remember? This is Mark 4, 18 and 19. And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust for other things. Entering in, it chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful. Now, I want to say this to you. When I began this series and when I had this laid out, I didn't know Thomas was going to do what he did this morning. That just occurred last Sunday evening in the elders and deacons meeting. Hey, the report, it's time to report. Let's do that. But folks, there's not a bad time to talk about the deceitfulness of riches. And that's because it's deceitful. Do you think Jesus was right? That riches can be deceitful. I think he knows. What do you think? I think our Lord understands. He knows that this is an obstacle for many people when it comes to serving the Lord. It's the cares of this world coupled with the deceitfulness of riches and the lust, the desire for other things that it enters into this equation, and it chokes the word and becomes unfruitful. The deceitfulness of riches is what we're talking about. Now, I have three myths, but I'm just going to deal with one because of our shortage of time this morning. We'll finish the other up, I don't know, maybe never. But here's just one of the myths regarding riches that we need to deal with in our lives, because it's an obstacle for you. It's an obstacle for me. It's an obstacle for you. Myth number one is that my spiritual life has nothing to do with my financial life. Because, hey, I got my service to the Lord, and I got being a disciple of His, and I've got that in one little box over here. And it may be a big box, maybe serving the Lord. That's a big part of your life. But when it comes to my finances, when it comes to money, well, that's in another box over here. And the two are disconnected. Satan is real good at what he does. He likes for us to compartmentalize our lives. And when we do, it works like this. Well, I've got my church family, and then I've got my friends in the world. And we put them in our little boxes, and the two don't mix. Well, I've got my church. I've got the church work. I've got my work within the body of Christ, and then I've got my work in the world. And the two are totally separate from one another. I've got my church, and then I've got my pleasure. I've got my pleasure. Do you know there are so many things that we need to rethink? I truly believe that we need to rethink. We as parents even need to rethink them. We talk about making memories with our family, making memories. Oh, we're making memories. When you get down to making memories for your kids, the memories that you really need to be thinking about are the memories that are made in the Lord's body. I don't want my kids, when they think back, I don't want my kids and I don't want my grandkids thinking about the memories we made at Branson. I don't want that. When my kids and my grandkids, when they think about the memories that, when I'm laying in that casket and they come by and they start thinking to themselves about the memories that I have of my dad, I want them to remember, oh, the greatest thing in our lives was the opportunities we had to do things within the church. That's where I want my memories to be, and that's where I want my child's. And my grandchildren, let it be related and involved. Instead of us compartmentalizing it, and we've got this over here, and boy, that has nothing. In fact, we don't want it to. And Satan is real good at getting us to build our little boxes. And here's one of them. That when it comes to my spiritual life, it has absolutely nothing to do with my financial life. That's a myth. That's just not true. And so I'm just going to take you very quickly to Mark chapter 10, okay? Mark chapter 10. I'll tell the story, and then you look over it and you make sure, okay? A young man comes to Jesus and he falls at his feet. And he asks him this question, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus begins to roll off about 6 of the 10 commandments. You know, don't commit adultery, you know, don't bear false witness, you know, honor your father and your mother. He goes through six of them. And the young man says to him, "But I've kept those from my youth up. I've done those." Right then I've wondered, why didn't Jesus say, "And thou shalt not lie"? Because how many of us would have kept those 10 perfectly? Even just the 6 that Jesus talked about. Perfectly. The young man, "I've kept these from my youth up." And Jesus says, "You lack one thing. You lack one thing." When this young man came, he comes asking a spiritual question. Notice his question. "Good master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" He's talking about spiritual things. It probably never occurred to him. He never fathomed that I'll ask Jesus about a spiritual matter and he'll somehow talk to me about my finances. He comes asking a spiritual question and Jesus says, "Look, this spiritual stuff you're asking about, you need to understand. I'm paraphrasing, but you need to understand. It's connected to your attitude towards stuff." Jesus said, "Here's what you need to do. You need to go and sell everything that you have. Give it to the poor. Then come follow me, and you'll have blessings in heaven." It's connected. But we have bought in to this myth that Satan has developed for us because he wants to throw every obstacle he can in our way when it comes to following God. And sometimes if he can do it and us not even recognize and realize it's an obstacle, he's got us. He's got us. And one of those obstacles is to get us to believe that our spiritual life has nothing to do with our money or with our stuff or with our things. They're disconnected. And Jesus says, "No, no, no. They are connected." And he says it to this young man. And oh, by the way, it then says, "And the young man went away sorrowful because he had much goods." That's the first indication in Mark 10 that this guy's got a lot of stuff. But Jesus knew it. He's wealthy. And he lacks his stuff and he lacks his wealth. And that's more important to him than following God. But he comes and asks the right questions. He comes and asks about eternal life. Man, this guy, that's where his interest is at. He's got interest in eternal life. He does. But what's his first interest? What's ahead of everything else? What's ahead of eternal life as far as this young man is concerned? His riches. His money. His stuff. You see, you sit in a church building, you say, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And love your money more than how you love Jesus. It's connected. There is a connection with our spiritual life and with our financial life. And it comes down to attitude. The New Testament has a lot to say, but I'll just give you a few verses. In Matthew chapter 6, verse number 21, Jesus says, "Remember now, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be." So what do I need to do? What does David need to do? I need to be real sure where my treasure's at. Because that's where my heart's going to be, right? Is Jesus right or is Jesus wrong on this? He's right on this. David, make sure you know where your treasure is. And Satan said, don't worry about that. Don't you know your spiritual life and your financial life? There's no connection between the two. Oh, really? Jesus seems to say different. Jesus says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And it's the heart that's going to matter, isn't it? It's the heart that's going to matter. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 26. Jesus said, for what shall it profit a man if he can gain 75% of the world? Is that what he said? No, if he could gain the whole world. We're talking about everything. There's not any left over for Mary. There's not anything left over for Brother Carlton. I've got it all. So what if I lose my soul? If I lose my soul, what's he making a connection with? Your attitude toward your stuff and what really counts. What really matters. See, it's easy for us. It's easy for us to get our focus and our attention on our money and on our stuff and on our things and forget, I got something more valuable than the whole world that I've got to take care of. That's got to make it to heaven. It's just got to make it to heaven, because if it doesn't go to heaven, where's it going to go? You know, four-letter word, fire and brimstone, utter darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth. We just got to get it to heaven, right? We just got to get it to heaven. And where are we putting our attention? We're putting our attention on how much stuff we can accumulate. How much stuff we can put together. How well can I impress people with how much I own? And how much I've got? And how much I can do for me and lose my own soul? Which is much more important than the... And how many of you are going to own the whole world? Not a one of us. Not a one of us. Jesus says, look, there is a connection here. There really is. There's a connection here. Here's another one. Again in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one, love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. But you cannot serve God and mammon. God and money. God and mammon, the King James Version says. By the way, that's a better translation. The King James Version happens to be the better translation of this. Because mammon is... money is included in mammon, but when you use the word mammon, it includes everything. Everything. It includes your house, it includes your boat, it includes your cars. It's everything included in mammon, but when you talk about money, well, that's just how much I got in my wallet, or how much I got in my bank accounts, or how much I got maybe in stocks and bonds. But hey, we're not talking about my house now, we're not talking about my cars. We're certainly not talking about my boat. We're not talking about my resorts. Jesus said, you can't serve both God and mammon. You can't do it. He says you can't serve two masters. We don't do the pet thing in our house. I know some of you do, and I'm happy for you. But Beverly and I, we don't do the pet thing. No, she's got cats, but she's got cats because a cat wanders up. And if you ever feed one cat, the cat goes and tells the community, hey, over here, buffet, over here. And they bring all their buddies. But we don't do the pet thing. But our kids have pets. Now, our kids have grown up. They got their own houses, and they got pets. Both of them have got dogs. One of them's got a dog named Max. And we don't do pets, but as long as it's their house, we don't care. So when we go to visit them, we play with Max. And Beverly, "Here, Max, here, Max." And about the time she says, "Here, Max," I say, "Here, Max, here, Max." And the dog's sitting there. Doesn't know which way to go. Which master do I run to? And so it doesn't run to any. It's kind of like with Sadie. "Come here, Sadie." And Beverly, "No, come here, Sadie. Come to Nana." "No, you won't, Pawpaw, Sadie." And in a minute, she'll just sit down on you. Because she don't know which one to go to. And that's the way we are when we try to serve both God and mammon. We'll end up just sitting down. Isn't that what Jesus said when he told this parable? Hey, it looked like it was going to produce. It looked like it was going to flourish. But it got choked out. So it never was able. But Satan's got us convinced. We can handle it. We can serve both God and mammon. I'm going to show him he's wrong. Who's going to lose? Who's going to end up being right and who's going to end up being wrong? Jesus is going to be right. He is right and he'll always be right about this. You mean then that my money is connected to my spiritual life? That's what Jesus said. You can't serve two masters. You got to pick. You got to decide. You got to choose. You got to determine. You got to do it. And then there is that most misquoted verse in all of the Bible. I'm telling you, it's misquoted. It was misquoted to me just in the last 10 days. It was misquoted as I sat at a table visiting with a man and all this stuff going on in the world. And he said, "You know, it's money. Money is the root of all evil." I said, "That's not true. That's just not true." He said, "You're a preacher. Don't you know your Bible? Your Bible says money is the root of all evil." That's not what the Bible says, folks. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. See, money's amoral. It's not good. It's not bad. It's your attitude toward money that makes it either good or bad. Because your attitude will determine what you're going to do with that money. Won't it? It's your attitude that makes money either good or bad. Money by itself, it's not good, it's not bad, it's just a tool. It's just something God has given us to use. Now, he intends for us to use it correctly. What do you think? For us to use it properly. But it's just a tool. It's just your attitude. You mean my spiritual life and my attitude toward money and stuff and things are related? They're related. They're related. If your love for money and getting money and having money and having stuff and having things and having fun and all of this, if it supersedes, if it is ahead of your love for God, you got an idol. And they ain't one thing can be done with a person that has an idol in their life, and that's get rid of the idol. Amen? Get rid of the idol. Wasn't that what Jesus was telling the young man in Mark 10? You got an idol in your life. It's your stuff. What do you need to do with it? Get rid of it. Get rid of it. How much of it? All of it, because it's your idol. All of it. Get it out of your life. Because if you love that more than you love Jesus, you can ask the right questions for the rest of your days, and it's not going to matter. Jesus calls it the deceitfulness of riches. the deceitfulness of riches is an obstacle. It's an obstacle to following Him. It's an obstacle becoming a child of God, becoming a Christian. But even after you become a Christian, it's an obstacle to being everything that He intends for us to be. It's an obstacle because it never delivers what it promises. It promises to make you happy. Oh, if I just had enough money, I'd be happy. Listen, if you're not happy with what you got, you wouldn't be happy if you had more. I'm going to say that. You make up your mind whether I'm right or not. If you're not content with what you have, you wouldn't be content if you had more. Because you're a discontent. You're not content. You're just not. It has nothing to do. It has nothing to do with your happiness. It's not. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. Jesus said, a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things he possesses. Now, either he's right or you are. Which one? We know who's right, don't we? We know who's right. But riches, it promises us happiness. Riches, it promises us security. It promises us security. One of the best friends I've ever had in my life. I met him the week after the stock market crash in, what was that, 2000 whatever. I don't do dates. I met him the very next week. He said, David, I lost $800,000. I said, well, tell me where you lost it. I'll help you find it. Man, we'll go get it. He said, well, it was in paper. What do you mean by that? Well, it was in the, well, really? Really? So you never had it. He said, no, but it was going to make my, it was going to make my future secure. Oh, really? Oh, really? He's since passed on, but you know what I found out about him? His future was just as secure without his $800,000 as it was with it. I believe I'll see him in heaven. I believe that with all my being. With all my being. It has nothing to do with your future. It has nothing to do with it. But money will promise us a lot of things because it's deceitful. It's deceitful. Jesus says there's an obstacle. There's an obstacle. As you go out there and sow, you're going to sow, and some of it is never going to come up because Satan's going to snatch that word out before it ever gets a chance to. It's going to snatch that word out. For others, the heart's a little bit different. A little bit different, and there's a little layer of topsoil there if you want to think about it in those kind of terms. But it's hard underneath. They're more worried about what people are going to say about them and think about them and maybe even do to them if they serve me. And so it'll come up, but as soon as a little bit of persecution comes, they're gone. They're gone. And then there are those who they face another kind of obstacle. And their obstacle is that they're being deceived. They're being deceived by riches and a lust for other things. And so, you know, it might look promising to you guys as you go out there and sow. It might look promising. Oh, this is one. This is one. But they got a problem with their heart that you can't see. And their problem is they lack stuff. They like money. And so, it'll choke it out. It'll choke it out. If we never think about the obstacles that face us, we'll never even work on ourselves. We'll never do anything about it. It's only when we understand, hey, there are obstacles out there to me being everything God would have me be. There are obstacles. Now, you know, I don't know about y'all. When I visit obstacle courses, I go to watch. Okay, I watch other people. But if they get me out there, on an obstacle course, which they did about a year ago, kids got me out on an obstacle course. Come to one of these things, like I showed you a picture of a guy with his leg up over a wall. Hey, I'm smarter than that guy. I go around it. But hey, if I never think about it, there's an obstacle here now. There's an obstacle facing me and getting me to getting to heaven. The Lord has done everything he can for me to get me to heaven. But I got to address these obstacles in my life. If I don't do that kind of thinking, I'm never going to do anything. When I come to that wall, I'm going to sit down. I'm going to quit. Jesus said, that's the way it is with some people. And so, you know, we appeal to each other as we study these things. Hey, recognize the love for stuff is a strong, strong temptation. And I've got to address that. But ahead of everything else, I've got to put my Lord, I've got to put my Heavenly Father first in my life. And then don't let those obstacles stop me. Don't even let them slow me down. We just keep going. Maybe you're here this morning. You're ready to become a Christian. I don't know what's held you back so far. But maybe it's even something we've been talking about this week. We'd encourage you. Root that out. Root it up. Get it out. Get it out of there. And become a child of God. If you're ready this morning, we're ready to assist you in becoming a Christian, just the way the Bible says. You come with a heart full of faith and an attitude of repentance. Confess your faith in your Lord Jesus Christ. Be buried with him this morning in baptism. Every sin you've committed, be washed away. You'll be a new creature and you go live your life. But live it for him. Maybe you're here, you're a Christian. Maybe the very things we're talking about, are the very things that you're dealing with. We want to help you. We can at least pray for you. Maybe we can do some other things if we just knew your needs. If you stand in need of the invitation, would you come as together we stand and sing?